So if you want to, you can, if you would like to follow along, we'll be in Philippians 4, verse 10. Debbie, what page is that in a pew Bible? That's one nice thing about having all uniform Bibles in the pews. I can tell you what page. 652, if you'd like to follow along in a pew Bible, don't have one of your own. But we are going to go to the Lord and ask Him to speak to us through His Word. And then I believe that's what He intends to do. Will you listen? Because if you will listen, He will speak. It's kind of like if you build it, they'll come. If you listen, He will speak. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Oh, please, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Please, Lord, draw us near. Please, Lord, make us more like Christ. So I ask You to do in our lives today what You can only do, bring illumination by the power of Your Holy Spirit. May Your Word find fertile ground in every heart that hears today. And may it produce a harvest of righteousness for Your honor, for Your glory, for Your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, guess what? We're drawing near the end of Philippians. And as we do, I start thinking back more and more what are sort of the themes that have been developed in our reading and our talking about it. And I said at the very beginning, and I think I'm going to make a little bit of a retraction or clarification today. Not a huge one, but I said at the very beginning there are two themes that run through Philippians side by side. Themes you would not expect to encounter together side by side, but the theme of suffering and the theme of rejoicing. Which indicates to me, and I think God intends it to indicate to us, that suffering and rejoicing are not mutually exclusive. I may suffer and at the very same moment rejoice greatly. Because as we have seen throughout this letter, Paul refers us again and again to the locus of his rejoicing, and it is not his circumstance ever. His circumstance is not the locus for his rejoicing. Rather, his treasure is the locus. I rejoice because I have an unshakable treasure, an immutable treasure that no circumstance may molest. And that treasure is, he says, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Intimately, personally, experientially. That's the greatest thing. Okay? And because I have Christ as my treasure, Paul does, and I must, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, in all circumstances, in all times, and in all places. Okay. So here's where I said I'm going to offer just something of a retraction. As I reflect back, Paul talks about suffering, and it's real, and it's acknowledged, but it's never the focus. Okay. So who has suffered in your life? Because here's the thing. I always feel a bit silly when I start talking about suffering. Because I hadn't, you know. And I don't mean I've had no suffering, but when I think of some folks and what they endure, I know precious little of suffering, and so I feel, as I say, a bit silly when I talk about it. I've never gone without a meal, not by necessity, seldom by choice, you know. Seldom gone without a good night's sleep. I've had one broken bone in my life, and my hand swells up really bad when I get stung by a bee. You know, as you all know from last Sunday. I was like this last week, Ron. My hand was all. And I was pitiful, you know. Don't feel sorry for me. But the truth of the matter is, I know precious little. Adam's laughing at me. Feel sorry for me, please. My hand is swollen. And some folks have suffered a great deal more than I do. And perhaps some folks are suffering now, even as I speak. And if you feel as though I have nothing to say to suffering, I understand. That's why I say I feel kind of silly talking about it. But this much I can do. I can allow Paul to speak to the suffering that we endure. Because he knows what it is to suffer. And in the midst of it all, he said, I always find reason to rejoice. Because Christ Jesus was his reason to rejoice. And even in difficulties, his joy was unabated. Okay? So my point is this, that while Paul freely acknowledges the fact of suffering, it's not his focus. The focal point of his life and of this letter is the experience of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Knowing that. And that takes me back a little bit to our discussion last week. This is the last thing I'll say before we get to today's passage. Because we talked last week about our God-given ability to exercise control. I don't know why I'm feeding back there, Courtney, but it's a real irritation if it can be brought back a little. Okay, thanks. Our God-given ability to control one thing. And I talked in the bulletin about it this morning, you know. I used to think I could be in control of everything except what goes on up here. And I discovered the scripture says something very differently. And because I tried to exercise control over everything except my wayward mind, I was a frustrated, depressed control freak. But the scripture has informed me, and I found it true, that there is one place I can exercise control over what I think about and how I think about it. I may determine where I set my thoughts. And that's why we said from the scripture last week, Paul said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And implicit in that is that you and I may determine what we think about, what is the focus of our thoughts and our mindset. In another place, Paul says that we are to take our thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ. And I contend this, that obedience to the scripture in that regard is key, first, to living right. The way I think determines the way I live. If I think right, I'll live right. And secondly, it is the key for me to live rejoicing every day. You know that old song, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to pray to live rejoicing every day. God's desire and his aim is that we live rejoicing every day. If I am to do that, it means that I must exercise the God-given control he's given me over my thoughts, my mind. Okay? So, I hope you're not tired of hearing that yet, because the theme of rejoicing is seen in today's passage as well. We're almost done with Philippians, and if you're tired of me talking about rejoicing, I'm not tired of talking about it, but we'll go someplace else, and I'll find someplace else to talk about rejoicing. Philippians 4, verses 10. You know what, I'm going to read through verse 20 today, but we're only going to talk through 10 through 13. But just for the context and for the flow, I'll read this entire section here. Philippians 4:10, the word of the Lord. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So, here's the context. Paul's context and what he's talking to us about is the financial support that he'd been given by the received from the Philippian church. They sent him money to help with his mission work. Okay? He'd briefly alluded to that support earlier in chapter 1, verse 7, when he said, whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Though they're not there physically, present with him, they're sharers or partners in his proclamation through their financial support. Okay, so that's the context. That's in the context of what he says. Again, I rejoice. So he expresses joy, a heart of rejoicing in their renewed concern and their expression of generosity that had been sent to him. Only it's important to note again that their financial support isn't the cause or the foundation of his rejoicing. He still says, I rejoice in the Lord. All my rejoicing finds its ground in him. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. So he's not rejoicing in the money or the gifts that they've sent. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Here's how I see it. Does anybody, you know, I find so much cause for rejoicing in my life, I just, you know, I'm a spaz when it comes to rejoicing. I'm sitting on my porch last evening, just chilling out after a long, difficult day. And I'm looking at my little goldfinches, and they make the cutest little sound, and it's like, wow, that's just so incredible. Goldfinches, I rejoice, you know? I find occasion upon occasion upon occasion for rejoicing, and often the occasion for my rejoicing, and I mean this when I say it, is the expressions of love that I receive from you people and others. Because people are kind to me. You're kind to me. And I'm often overwhelmed by it, you know? Someone sent me a letter this week, and I should tell you, it was my mom, you know, so you get some context. My mom sent me a letter this week, and She was expressing her thanks and appreciation. Ryan, you get in on this action too. Because she'd listened to a message on the church webpage that really ministered to her heart, and she was just saying thanks. And she called me in that letter her blessed son. And I'm like, wow. You know, I'm supposed to rise up and call my virtuous mother blessed. And she called me blessed, and people are kind to me. You know? You people feed me. You send me skydiving. That's crazy. You know, I am the only pastor I know whose church sent him skydiving. I'm the only pastor I know who's ever jumped out of a plane. But you send me encouraging emails and texts, and, you know, when I'm needing them, and I'm blown away. I was with talking to April earlier this week, and she was just talking about, you know, some of the good people in this congregation and how good they are to each other. Not good in their own goodness, but the goodness of the Lord is expressed through them. And I see that and I feel that, you know, and I look at things like the fact that the house that I live in and the house we worship in were a gift of God. How crazy is that? God has blessed me with so much blessing that comes, you know, in this material world. And I hope it doesn't sound unappreciative when I say it this way, because I am not unappreciative to you or of you or of your many kindnesses. But when I go home, after I've been the recipient of kindness upon kindness, and I shut the door, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because the way I see it, every kindness shown to me is a gift of God through your hands. Similarly, every legitimate pleasure I enjoy is a gift of God. This week, I had my very first of the year, shout hallelujah, tomato sandwich. And I rejoiced. I don't know. Who's never eaten a tomato sandwich? You don't know what you're missing. I saw two hands raised. We'll have to fix that next Sunday's Koinonia. But the tomato sandwich wasn't the cause of my rejoicing. It was the occasion. Do you understand? God is the cause of, the source of, the foundation for all my rejoicing. It all goes back to Him. A couple years ago, first time I ever planted potatoes, and I'm pulling up potatoes in the garden, and I'm looking at these potatoes. I'm like, how could anybody deny there's a God? Look at potatoes, you know? Everything brings me back. And this is more challenging, I know. But even when I'm shown unkindness, I should find an occasion to rejoice in the Lord, because my treasure is not shaken when I experience some unkindness. Okay, my treasure's unvarnished. This morning, as I was looking over my notes, I was reminded of something I didn't write in today's. So I'm just going to read it. A passage from an Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk. And this is all I'll say about this. Read what Habakkuk has to say. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive tree fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk saying, even when circumstances around me aren't what I'd want them to be, I have reason to rejoice. Because God is my treasure. He's my delight. And so John tells us, oh, sorry, I missed something here. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So for whatever reason, whatever the hindrances, the Philippians had not had opportunity in some time to afford Paul financial assistance. But when the occasion presented itself, they were eager, and they offered and lended their support. And I just will take from that this lesson that we should be eager when the occasion presents itself to be of help in the work of the Lord, whether it's in local church or feeding the hungry or caring for those in need. And their concern was not merely an expression of thought or sentiment, but real action. James says this, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? Similarly, John says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. And in another place, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So when should I make a real and tangible expression of my concern and love for the people of God, for the church, for the world around me? When? When I have opportunity. Whenever the opportunity is there. The Philippian church was only supportive of Paul when they had opportunity to be, but there was a legitimate need, they had the means to help, and they did. Okay? So, in the Philippian church, or rather in Paul's ministry, legitimate need, the support of the Philippian church, in obedience to the Spirit of God, Paul rejoiced, and God was honored. But in the following verse, he goes on to illustrate what I said previously, that he would still have had cause for rejoicing if they had not responded to the need. Because he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. It's funny because Debbie said this morning that that's what, you know, she's working on in life. Being content in whatever the circumstances. Listen to what he says. Heed these because these are powerful words. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Do you want to be content in every circumstance? Because you can be. And there's a secret to that contentment. And the word that Paul uses in the Greek, Ron and I were talking about our studies in Greek and how I didn't really get any and his didn't stick with him. But, you know, we have concordances and stuff, so we get to cheat. But the Greek word that's used here for mystery, or rather for secret, is mysterion, from which we get the word mystery. And it was a word that was often used about those, or regarding those, who were initiates into mystery cults. Okay? Secret mysteries that are revealed only to those that are initiated and forbidden to everybody else. Only in this case, Paul's secret, he's aiming to make known to whoever will hear it. It's like saying, I have a secret and I aim to change that. Right? I aim to make this a secret no more, to shout it from the rooftop. And it is namely this, the secret is the very thing that he has had as the central theme of this letter and of his ministry, the all-surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. personally, experientially, intimately. Y'all, I'm going to just stop here and say this. Contentment is a hugely missing element in the lives of people. Discontent defines the world we live in. And discontent drives people crazy. That's what I'll say. Drives people crazy. Because there is a longing in every mortal to be full, to be content, to be satisfied. And we will seek it. Nobody will not seek their own satisfaction and contentment. And the way I say it is we fill ourselves up with garbage in a never-ceasing effort to find something to satisfy. And we make havoc of our lives and the world. Contentment is a hugely missing element for people, and it has been since the very day that Eve believed the lie. God and His provision for you is not enough. It is only on feasting oneself on the goodness of the Lord that there is any real and lasting satisfaction. And when one feasts himself or herself on the goodness of the Lord, all other treasures are revealed to be what they are: paltry, pitiful, puny, pathetic. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you. And in knowing Him intimately, personally, experientially is absolute, complete, genuine contentment. You know the song we sing? You're all I want now. And my soul sings. And when I say things like this, I've made this caveat, made it many times before because I need to. When I say things like I'm about to say, I don't mean that I've arrived, just like Paul, not that I've already obtained all this or been made perfect. But to the degree to which this is true, hear it. That until I laid aside all other treasures for the sake of Christ. Until I laid aside all other treasures for the sake of Christ, not that I've already obtained all this or been made perfect. My soul didn't sing. It couldn't. There were times I thought it was singing, but it was really just a, you know, racket. Making mud pies in the slum. Y'all know the C.S. Lewis quote. Should know it by now. Making mud pies in the slum may seem like an enjoyable pastime until I have experienced the delights of a holiday by the sea, right? Once I have enjoyed the exquisite delights. Have you ever had a holiday by the sea, y'all? Have you ever? Take me now, Lord, you know, I'm ready for a holiday by the sea. Until you have experienced the exquisite pleasures of a holiday by the sea, mud pies in the slum will hold some appeal. But when you have tasted, mud pies in the slum will have no appeal. You know what I'm saying? The great delight of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, is that it may be that holiday by the sea on a permanent level. Okay? Because none of us are well off enough to enjoy a permanent holiday by the sea. Perhaps you can enjoy a week or two. Perhaps you can enjoy a month. Freddie and Sherry are in Aruba. I don't know for how long, you know, but they can't stay there. He's got to come home and work sometime, right? None of us are well off enough to enjoy a permanent holiday by the sea, but in Christ, no money, no problem. He gives us of himself gratuitously, freely. So the secret of being content in every situation is simply filling ourselves up with all that Christ is for us. And knowing this, that he is for us in all circumstances. So today's passage closes with a verse that I'm sure all of you have heard. Harry's downstairs with the kids, but he was talking about having this verse on a t-shirt the other day. One of the best known verses of the Bible that says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, or the more well-known King James, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So I pointed out in my introduction to Philippians that Philippians is chucked full of very well-known, very beloved verses, and they're beautiful and they're wonderful verses just like this. But the shortcoming is that we often know those verses. They rattle around in our heads outside of, disconnected with, from any context. And knowing the Word of God, knowing the Scriptures, isolated from the context, presents two potential hazards. Okay? Number one, I can improperly understand or wrongly use them. Ron and I had a professor, Mel Hyatt, I believe it was. And I say it this way, Ron. This is the one thing I remember from my Bible college experience. I don't remember much, you know, and it's not like I was drunk and crazy or anything. I just, you know, I'm 50 years old, so I forget, you know. But this is what I remember from my education at Tomlinson College. A text without a context is pretext. If you know it outside of its context and that's all you know, you don't know. The other potential hazard is that we may miss the incredible power and implication of a verse by not seeing it in its context. So, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And it may be that that is true in the sense that most people think about it. I can run through a troop, I can leap over a wall, hallelujah, hallelujah. Through Christ, I can win in every situation. Through Christ, I can succeed to the top of my field. Here's how I used to love to use this scripture, speaking of education. Because I was a pitiful student in grade school and high school. But I used to love to quote this verse before taking a test for which I hadn't studied. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can ace this test for which I haven't studied. God, you can just fill my mind with all the answers that I need because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yeah, you know what? He really can do that. My guess is he very seldom does. And my experience was that he never did. So the context of the scripture doesn't allow me to take this verse and make it a guarantee that I will succeed at everything that I attempt because Christ gives me strength to. The context is this. I can be poor. And I can be rich. I can be hungry and I can be well fed. I can be imprisoned or I can be set free. I can, if necessary, be persecuted and even executed for the sake of the gospel, fully content. That's the context. And it may not be as much fun as I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me in application to a test that I didn't study for. But, you know, in reality, I think it's much more powerful. What power is there in God helping me ace a test that I didn't study for? But if through His strength I can remain content in every circumstance, there's power in that. So Christ strengthens me with the knowledge of Himself, and He satisfies my every genuine need with the worth of His glory, so that no circumstance need ever leave me undone. No circumstance can rob me of my joy, because no circumstance can rob me of my treasure. So for Paul and for everybody else who seeks it, the secret of finding contentment in every circumstance is finding contentment in Christ, not in my circumstances. And in the strength that He affords, I can, and I really should rejoice in the Lord always. Because when Christ is all that I have,